Now, as we continue with our studies in Paul's letter to the Romans, we are still in chapter 12. I want to read again some verses from that chapter. We shall read the first 8 verses. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That will be sufficient for our reading today. I trust that God will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let us bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, we bow our hearts very humbly in thy holy presence. We thank thee again for thy word. Not only for the word as it was originally given, we thank thee for those who gave their lives and their time to translate the original scriptures into the language that we can now read and understand. We thank thee for those who are still printing the Bible and circulating it throughout the world in many languages. Take our thanks again today for thy blessings upon us, and grant as we seek to study thy word that each of us shall be edified and built up thereby. May it all redound to the glory of thy great name. Take our thanks and answer our prayers in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Now, in our last study, when we commenced with chapter 12, I pointed out that in this chapter there is set forth a fourfold responsibility resting upon every believer. First, there was our responsibility towards God, verses 1 and 2. Then there is our responsibility in the body, which is the church, verses 3 through 8. Then there is our responsibility to other Christians, verses 9 through 13. And fourth, our responsibility to the unbelieving world, verses 14 through 21. Now, yesterday, we dealt with the first of these, that is, the believer's responsibility to God. We pointed out in the first 2 verses, we have consecration to the service of God. That was our reasonable service. Then, in verse 2, there is conformity to the will of God. But now, when we come to the verses that we are going to consider today, verses 3 through 8, here we have coordination in the church of God, our responsibility in the body. Now, it's a remarkable thing that as Christians, we are not left to do our own thing. Each Christian has a corporate responsibility as a member in the church, which is likened to a body, and each believer as a member therein. Now I trust that all my listeners today shall understand this, that when we are speaking in terms of the church, we are not referring to some particular denomination. You know, there are some people have got the idea that when they speak of the church, that they are only referring to that particular denomination with which they are associated. In fact, some go further than that, and when they speak of the church, They're referring only to the particular little group where they meet locally. Now, that is not the concept we have today as we're talking of the church. When we speak of coordination in the Church of God, we are not referring to some particular denomination. Nor yet am I referring at the moment to any particular group that meets locally. I'm thinking of a much larger idea, and that is that every true believer has been placed in the body of Christ, which is the church. We're thinking of the church in the aggregate. Now, that does not do away with the idea that every local church should be a miniature of the church. That is, what is expected in the functioning of the body in the aggregate should also be manifested in the local church. But we're thinking today of the church in the aggregate. That is, that every born-again Christian is a member of the church. It may be that amongst my listeners today, I have quite a variety of people who live in different places. Many of you have never met each other. In fact, you may meet on a Sunday in different places. You may even be associated with different denominations, taking a different Christian label. But that's beside the point now. I'm talking to you and want you to recognize this. If you have been born again, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then you are a member in the church, which is his body. Perhaps at this point I may say something which is well known to many people, but not so well known to other Christians. Today people are a little confused when they talk about membership. For example, now they speak of their membership being in such and such a church, or in such and such a denomination. My friend, if you would get the correct concept of these things, you wouldn't be confused. Membership is in the body, which is the church. What you have locally is fellowship. Now, if you already have membership in the body, that is, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, born again, and indwelt by the Spirit of God at that moment, you had a place in the church, actually. Now, what you have locally is fellowship with other like-minded Christians. So what you should speak of when you speak of membership is the fact that you are a member of the body of Christ. And if you meet another Christian who is a member of the body of Christ, then you'll realize this, your membership is in that body. So no matter who you are, my friend, or where you meet for your fellowship, if you are a truly born-again Christian, then you and I have our membership in the same body. It's the body of Christ. Now, where we meet locally is a different matter. Where you meet locally, you meet for fellowship with those local Christians. Now then, I say that to show you that what we're dealing with today now in this particular section is our responsibility in the body. In plain words, it is coordination in the Church of God. Now join those three links together. We learned in verse 1, it was to be a matter of consecration to the service of God. Then in verse 2, conformity to the will of God. That is my responsibility Godward. Now from verses 3 to 8, there is coordination in the Church of God, and with that coordination, then I meet my responsibility with other members in the church, which is likened to a body, and each believer as a member therein. Now then, the first thing we've got to note then about this, if there is to be proper coordination in the Church of God, then each member must be marked by humility. Plain words, a right estimate of oneself will always be a humble one, because there is no place for pride or glorying in one's ability or one's gift, when we realize that anything we may have is derived from God. Now that should be perfectly clear from what is said in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There are two extremes to which we can go when it comes to recognizing our responsibility in the corporate life of the church. First of all, one may be lifted up with pride. Even the great Apostle Paul, the man who was used to write this letter, tells us in another place that because he had come to revelations, and because he had been taken up into the third heaven, and because he had seen things and heard things that he could not utter with human language, you find that that man says there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he should be lifted up with pride. Now, if it was possible for the great Apostle Paul to be lifted up with pride, remember this, we also should be careful lest we be lifted up with pride. After all, Lucifer, son of the morning, had a tremendous place in the economy of God. He was the cherub that covereth. Yet he was lifted up with pride, and he fell, and great was the fall thereof. That being so, we have got to recognize this today. We should be marked by humility. We should be lifted up with pride because of what we are. We should never look down our nose at others. There should be no room for pride. Do you know that the Bible says that God even hates a proud look? So that we should not be lifted up with pride. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But then there is another extreme. There is such a thing as a mock humility. There are some people who take this position of mock humility and say, "Oh, I'm so humble, I can't do anything. And I'm not going to interfere. And I'm not going to do this." And so they take a place of mock humility. And they say, "No, I don't have any gift. There's nothing I can do." My friend, that isn't true. This particular passage that we're studying just now sets forth this, that if God has granted to us some ability, then we should recognize that that was given to us from God, and God dealt it out to every man according to the measure of faith. So it's God that has given us the ability to function as members in the body. That being so, if God has dealt to every member of the body some particular function. Now, could you think of a body with a member that didn't function? It's simple, isn't it? You look at your own body, and you look at the various members of your body. If one member of your body fails to function correctly, then you'll hurry along to the doctor for an examination. You'll expect the doctor to prescribe something to help you to come back to a normal kind of life. If one member of your body ceases to function, you know the difficulty it is for you to function correctly. For instance, if one of your arms didn't function, if it was paralyzed, then you've got to do everything with the other arm. If one of your legs didn't function, how would you walk? If one of your eyes fails to function, then all the stress is laid on the other eye. And these are members of the body that can be seen. What about the members that are not seen? If they fail to function, then we definitely are in trouble. So therefore, we must not be lifted up with pride and say, "I am the most important member of the body." You don't say that. And you don't pride yourself and say, "See the tremendous place that God has given me and all the way in which I've got to function." That would be lifting ourselves up with pride. On the other hand, we must not show some mock humility and say, "No, I can't do anything. I don't have a gift." It isn't true. But there's a balance between that. And the balance is this. We have to think soberly. And if we think soberly, there will be the balance. And we'll recognize this. If God has placed us in the body, He has placed us there in order to function, and since He has meted out to every man a gift according to the measure of faith, then there will be the balance of thought, and we'll think soberly and act accordingly. But then also, not only will we be marked by humility, but there will be unity. Now, when you come to verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So therefore, there is unity. In the unity of the body, there must be harmony in operation, and the recognition of diversity of functions with the members. Now that should be perfectly clear to every listener, I'm sure of that. Get it clear again in your thinking. In the unity of the body, there must be harmony in operation. You see, if the various members of our body did not act in harmony, then we would be in real trouble. For example, when you walk, your feet and your legs take instructions from the head. If one leg wanted to go to the left and the other wanted to go to the right, you would have a difficulty. There wouldn't be the proper coordination. There wouldn't be harmony in operation. And then again, not only in the legs, but in the other members of the body, there's got to be harmony in operation. If one part of you wanted to do one thing and the other part wanted to do the other, you know what happens. Now let me take an illustration. If a person has indulged in intoxicating liquor, then the liquor they have swallowed begins to take over, and they are unable to coordinate their movements. And so a man who is stupefied with alcohol, he staggers from one side to the other. I have actually seen them walk round in circles, and the man is not coordinated. There is no harmony in his movements. However, I only use that as an illustration to show you what happens when a man does not function correctly. Now, in the spiritual sense, we come here, and if we are all to be guided by the same Spirit, if we are all to be motivated by the same head, and Christ is the head, and we're all indwelt by the same Spirit, there will be unity in the body, and there will be harmony in operation. Then there will be the recognition of diversity of function with the members. Every member doesn't function in the same way. We walk on our feet. It would be very strange if someone said, "I want to walk on my hands." You don't walk with your hands, you work with your hands, and you walk with your feet. And you see with your eyes, and you hear with your ears. Every member has its own particular function. Likewise, in the body, God has placed the members in the body, all motivated by the same Spirit, directed by the same head, there should be perfect harmony, and we recognize diversity of functions. That is, everyone doesn't do the same thing, and no member has the ability to do everything. Now, let me say something here that may get home to the hearts of a lot of my listeners. In the particular place where you fellowship, does one man try to do everything? What do you think would happen if your mouth tried to do everything for your body? Your mouth has only got perhaps one function. But then your eyes have a function. It's with your eyes you see or discern. It's with your ears you hear. With your hands you work. Now then, in the body of Christ, there's diversity of gift. That is, there's diversity of function. And each member of the body has got the function. Some of the members are seen, some are unseen. But may I suggest right here that if you give consideration to these matters, you'll come to this conclusion that there is a greater importance upon some of the members that are not seen than upon some of the members that are seen. You know, the heart is not such a large member of the body, but if the heart ceases to function, you know what happens. Then there are other members of the body that have got to function. If they fail to function, you're in trouble. So therefore, there are varieties in the body so far as functions are concerned. And with the church, which is his body, there is unity. They must work in harmony. And there must be the recognition of diversity of function with the members. It's not everybody, you know, who can get up and speak. Everybody is not supposed to speak. But it doesn't mean that only one man has to do all the speaking. Of course not. You'll find that the gifts are always in the plural in the Word of God. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors. He gave some teachers and so on. He didn't give one. He gave some. So then, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, they haven't the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, which means I have a responsibility towards the other members of the body. Now he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now all these may be in the body, and you may have all those gifts locally, and they've got to function. Now each member does not have the same ability, that's perfectly clear. Therefore each member does not have the same function. But each member has some ability, and that ability is according to the grace given. God doesn't ask you to do what he hasn't equipped you to do. If God meant a bird to fly, he gave it wings. If he meant a fish to swim, he gave it fins and the tail. In plain words, he equipped the fish to swim about in the waters. He equipped the bird to fly about in the air. And if God wants you to function in the church, he has given you a particular gift, and according to the gift he has given you, according to the measure of faith, then you function. So therefore, each member has some ability, according to the grace given. Now the exercise of gift should be a delight and not a drudge, keeping in mind it is for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. A person does not exercise their gift or function in the body for the sake of exalting themselves. It's not to be seen of men. It's not even to be heard by men, or to be applauded by man. No, that gift should be exercised for the benefit of others. And therefore, if we do it for the benefit of others, it will be for the glory of God. Let us remember then, we have first of all a responsibility Godward. There should be consecration to the service of God. There should be conformity to the will of God. Then there is responsibility towards the church. There is to be coordination in the church of God. And each member who functions should be marked by humility, should recognize the unity of the body, and should function according to the ability that God has given them. Now, will you kindly put that into practice, my friend, and ask yourself right now, am I functioning in the way God wants me to function?